Blog Talk Radio.
Fury like the world has never seen. He has been very threatening beyond a normal statement. And as I said, they will be met with fire, fury, and frankly power, the likes of which this world has never seen before. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
There you have it. Those are the
NBC
powerful,
News fans,
very,
for
very forceful
out our
words
YouTube channel. Subscribe
of Donald
by
Trump.
Clicking on that button down here and click on any of the videos over here to watch the latest interviews, show highlights.
Okay. I have a little problem with the soundbite. Those are the powerful, persuasive, threatening, in-your-face words from President Trump to the North Korean dictator Kim Jong. In no uncertain terms, if he tries to fire nuclear missiles at our country, he will be met with fire and fury. And like General Mattis has said, it would be suicide beyond recognition for him to try to do that. It would be a suicide mission on his part. Good morning and welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble. Again, thank you so much for taking time out of your busy schedule to join me on my program. Today I have a very important program in talking about what North Korea's threat and the racial unrest in the United States, how this is showing, demonstrating, and as a signal to us that we truly are living in the last days. And we're going to get into much more about that topic in a few minutes, but I just want to encourage you today to have your Bibles. I'm going to take us on a very detailed journey of why I believe we're living in that time period, that season where Christ could return at any moment to take away his bride, the church, and begin that very difficult, traumatic 7-year tribulation period as outlined very specifically in the book of Daniel and Revelation. One thing I want to mention at the very outset of this program, this is not a program of hype, of sensationalism, of trying to predict a day of the Christ's return. That is not at all what this program is about. It is to help us as Christians, and for those that are seeking and those that are curious about Christianity, it's to help us to understand what the Bible says about the time period that we're living in. It might interest many of those seekers that God not only knows the future, but plans it meticulously out in detail. And so therefore, there's no need for people to seek out soothsayers, astrologists, horoscope, palm readers. All of those are false means of determining the future. They are occultic, dangerous tools of Satan. If you want to know what God has in store for us in the future, the Holy Word of God is the only safe, reliable place, because God has said in it that he has determined the future, that he knows the end from the beginning, and that our great God hasn't shown us everything, but he gives us signposts so that we can understand the culture that you and I are living in. And so I really thank you for joining me today on the program. We're going to talk about this in some detail. But I want to begin today with some really good news. Really good news, because one of the things I do in the program is I post about refugees and about political prisoners, and I will send a post or a petition on my Facebook page for you to sign and for you to pray about that particular person, that God would free them from prison in Iran or help the refugee that is seeking asylum and is under the threat of being deported. Well, good news about a story that I featured about a month or so ago. You may not remember, but it's the story of a Swedish immigrant. She's actually from Iran. Her name is Aiden Stransson, and she was living in Sweden and under the threat of deportation. Well, some good news in her story. She has been offered asylum by Hungary. And I want to read this story to you, because this is really an answer to all of our prayers for Aiden. An Iranian Christian actress facing deportation from Sweden to Iran has been offered asylum by the Hungarian government. CBN News was the first to report that Sweden had rejected Aiden Stransson's appeal for asylum and turned her case over to Swedish border police for eventual deportation to Iran, where experts say Stransson faced certain rape, prison, and possible death. Her deportation would have been a clear violation of the Geneva Convention on Refugees. The Hungarian government learned of her story and announced on its official website that if Stransson seeks help in Hungary, the Hungarian state is ready to recognize the girl from Iran as a refugee. If Aiden Stransson seeks asylum in Hungary, at the end of the procedure, which naturally also involves national security screening, she may expect a favorable ruling, as Hungary does not send anyone back to a country where his or her physical life or well-being is in danger. The government announced it. We provide help for genuine refugees, those whose lives are in direct danger on account of their religion, nationality, or political affiliation. Taking in persecuted Christians is our moral and constitutional duty all at once. Stransson, who starred in film and TV in Iran, left Islam and became a Christian after having a dream about Jesus. She came to Sweden in 2014 on a work visa and received a public baptism. She has already received threats from Muslims. So many people contacted the Swedish Migration Embassy after CBN News first brought her story, that a Swedish migration official contacted CBN News and said, "The fact that your readers write to tell us will not change the migration agency decision, nor can we change the court's decision. Her case has been appealed and processed by the migration agency and thereafter by the Swedish courts, which has also decided that she cannot be granted asylum. Her Swedish attorney is appealing her case. Stranson and other Christian asylum seekers in Sweden face deportation at the same time that the Swedish government has given 150 protected identities to former ISIS fighters who have returned to Sweden so that they can find jobs. Stranson told CBN News her first choice is to stay in Sweden if possible. So this is a very encouraging story. Sweden has said no to her. They're going to deport her back. And because of the outcry and the prayers and the support for Aiden Stranson, the Hungarian government is offering her asylum. And this is truly amazing. This is truly an answer to prayer. And I really hope that Aiden will wholeheartedly embrace this offer. Even though that may not be her first choice, it would mean that her life is going to be safe. For her to be deported back could certainly mean not only prison time but death. Because in Iran, a Muslim cannot change their religion. They face the death penalty. In the case of a male, it's automatically death. In the case of a female, in most circumstances, it's life in prison. So please continue to pray for Aiden Stranson. I'm going to continue to feature her story on my Facebook page, so that you can have a good idea of the developments in this case. I remember when I aired this case about a month and a half ago, it was a Skype interview from a representative at CBN talking to Aiden in her broken English, but yet we could still hear what she was saying. What a wonderful person she is, and she has been through so much. And so continue to pray for Aiden that she will choose the offer of the Hungarian government and that she will seek asylum there, and her chances of survival are so much more increased if she will go to Hungary and accept their offer. It is a wonderful story. I cannot tell you how wonderful it is to hear good news like this, because refugees are on my heart all the time. My good friend, Paymane, who lives in Malaysia as an Iranian Christian refugee, continues to talk to refugees on the internet. She gathers the facts about their stories, writes them so that I can tell you about them. And this recent story that she's written about an Iranian refugee, his name is Peter. Now, it's a nickname. It's not his real name because of security reasons. He does not reveal where he lives. He doesn't want to put his family in danger. But the Lord has sovereignly brought this young man into his kingdom. And he got married, and their faith is very strong, writes Paymane, and they baptized their son. They went to a very secret church in the asylum country that they're seeking. Account was hacked, and some of their photos were downloaded and distributed by the hackers. So they had to run away. They had to find a place to hide. This is why they went to this asylum country. To avoid being seen by Iranian spies in Turkey, Peter and his wife and child did not refer to the UN in registry. When we did register our son, he didn't even know how to write the Farsi alphabet. He didn't even know English. And so they didn't stay there very long. Peter writes, "It is not easy to survive in the country where we stay. We need to find a job with very low income, and we have to work at 5 o'clock in the morning just to get my son in school." And they weren't allowed to drive a car, and that was very, very difficult for them. Now, they expected to have interviews like the other refugees, but after 20 long and stressful sessions, they were finally rejected in this country. And it was really a shock and a disappointment and a discouragement for them. So now their lives were in danger, their son's future in danger, and their destiny was dark. So they appealed their interview to the immigration board. And during this process, Peter's wife, her faith was shaken. But her husband encouraged her to be strong. God is great. He will not forsake us, Peter says. Now, the son noticed just how upset his parents were. And he was trying to deal with this stress and pressure. And it affected his eating, his sleeping. And they knew they could not go back to Iran because they would be in danger. They could lose the custody of their son. They could be put in prison. And so they continued to wait on the Lord. And one day they went to the UN to renew their UNHC card. The woman who submitted the card said to them, "Congratulations, you are a refugee now." And they were shocked and confused. What does it mean? They were accepted as refugees, not asylum seekers. That means your case was accepted after appeal. Well, the tears of joy streamed down the face of all of them. This was the greatest news they had ever heard after so many stressful days. They had just went to renew their UNHC card, and the Lord had moved sovereignly in their case of appeal, and they were accepted. This story has a lesson for me to trust the Lord. He wanted us to go through this turmoil and tragedy so our faith would be strengthened, Peter's wife said. Now, this amazing miracle happened to this couple last year. They are still waiting an interview with the host country that they want to go for. Life is not easy for refugees, but they are encouraged and strengthened and happy that this stressful period God has brought them through, and they're waiting to be resettled in another country. Please keep Peter, his wife, and son in your prayers. God knows their real name. You don't have to worry about that. This is another example of Iranian refugees and what they experience in order to have a new country where there's hope and freedom. And I've said this many times, and I say it again. Iranians, their hearts are broken when they have to leave their homeland for freedom, because that is where they live. That is where they were born and raised, and they just want their country back again instead of being dominated by Islam. So please keep these Iranian refugees in your prayers. Peter and his family, and of course Aiden Stranson, that she will choose Hungary as her new home and find hope and freedom there. Well, speaking of hope and freedom, here in the United States, we have the beautiful rights of our Constitution and Declaration of Independence, the First Amendment, to speak freely, to talk about the things that we're passionate about publicly, to protest against injustices, to have the freedom of speech. And oftentimes, because people don't like what we say, there is violence and chaos. And that's what happened over the weekend in Charlottesville. Apparently, there was a particular group of people protesting the removal of Robert E. Lee's statue from the Civil War there. And apparently this group was willing to abide by the conditions of the permit, peacefully demonstrate. And what happened is there were counter-protest groups, the white supremacists, the neo-Nazis, and then the Black Lives Matter all congregated in Charlottesville, and the result was complete chaos, death, injuries, and violence all over the weekend. And Charlottesville has had a history of racial confrontations. I want you to hear about it right now on the cross.
Today's
in
violence
the desert
is just the latest from a string of protests in Charlottesville related to the removal of a statue of Robert E. Lee. And Brian Yenis is here live in our studio to sort of give us a background as to what led up to today's violent protest.
Hi, Julie. Look, this rally by white nationalists and neo-Nazis was on paper about the city's decision back in February to remove the statue of Confederate General Robert E. Lee from a public park. But it was also really just about hate and racism. The rally was allowed in downtown Charlottesville only after a federal judge last night overruled a decision by the city to have the rally moved away from the statue for safety concerns. The violence today was predated by three other major rallies there. Last night, torch-wielding white supremacists marched through the University of Virginia campus. In July, 50 members of a North Carolina-based KKK group traveled to Charlottesville for a rally where they were met by hundreds of counter-protesters. And in May, prominent white nationalist Richard Spencer also protested there. We've seen this nationwide, though. Since July 2015 in South Carolina, protests ignited over the Confederate flag after the murders of nine members of a historically black church in Charleston. Then South Carolina governor, now UN ambassador Nikki Haley, signed a law removing the contentious flag from the state capitol, though the issue is now currently being debated in a congressional race in South Carolina. After this, a chain reaction. In August 2015, the University of Texas removed its statue of Confederate President Jefferson Davis. In November 2016, University of Louisville in Kentucky removed a 70-foot-tall, 120-year-old Confederate monument commemorating Kentuckians who fought and died for the Confederacy off campus. And then in April and in May, protests in New Orleans, Louisiana. The city removed four Confederate statues there, but it was also contentious. The last of the statues was Robert E. Lee, removed to the sound of cheers. And there are an estimated 718 Confederate monuments and statues nationwide, an issue we will continue to watch, and it is also why everyone is really paying attention to the kind of language being used here, because we're going to see something like this again, unfortunately, and that is why everyone's paying attention to what the president has to say and what the message is.
All right. Brian Yannis, thank you very much.
Of course.
I want to spend a few minutes talking about this issue with you this morning. First and foremost, it is unconscionable and unacceptable for this kind of racial hatred to exist. And I do not support this. It is not anything that has anything to do with me personally. I don't share the values of these groups, the white supremacists, the neo-Nazis. It is horrible and unconscionable, the views and the way they treat each other. It is not acceptable. But here is my problem with this whole situation. And it comes down to the media, the fake news, if you will, that loves these kinds of explosive confrontations, and they love to have stories about this kind of violence because it's all ratings driven, and in most cases it's narrative driven. Notice how we had these quick counter protests all over the United States right after this incident. It makes you think that there is an agenda going on. Let me explain. Let's say that the original people that agreed to the conditions of the permit were only doing it to be peaceful, to be Americans exercising their rights in the First Amendment to speak up, to protest against things they didn't agree with. Let's say the original people or group that signed up for the petition, the permit to protest, had only good intentions. They were going to be peaceful. And let's say because of that, there were these counter-protest movements that moved in and caused the chaos. And I think that what's going on here, again, is subversion of the right to have free speech. You may not like something that I say, or you may not like something someone else says, but we have a First Amendment right to speak up against things that we dislike or feel are unjust. And we have the right to assemble, to protest peacefully about the things that we disagree with. It seems like what happened, though, that these counter-protest groups moved in, and that's when the chaos began. Why is it that the media wants to label them as white terrorists, but what about the Black Lives Matter group? Why aren't they mentioned? Certainly they are not innocent and guiltless in this situation. But again, this goes back to what I'm saying. There is an agenda with the media. They love these kind of stories because it's culturally acceptable to them. It's ratings driven for them. And so what I'm trying to say is the First Amendment gives you and I the right to speak up and to disagree. And it seems like in this whole situation now, it goes from the right to protest, the suppression of free speech, to now President Trump is not calling out white supremacists. So President Trump is a racist. He supports the Ku Klux Klan because they voted for him. Don't you see how this narrative is unfolding? It's disgusting. It's liberal driven. It's ratings driven. It's media driven. And in the end, what could have been originally a peaceful protest blossomed into what I think is a media spectacle. They love this subject of racism. They love this, and they will do everything they can to paint our own president as a racist. So once again, look behind the scenes with things like this, because there's always an agenda, I believe, with the media. That being said, I want to point out to you that the hatred, the racial unrest, is part of what God's word says is going to happen in the last days, and I'll talk about that a little bit later. Alongside the racial unrest in our nation, the racial divide, the hatred, the bigotry, the things that are happening in our nation that show that we're living in the last days, the big story in all of this is North Korea, the nuclear threat. On many programs in the past, I've talked about Bible prophecy, Ezekiel chapter 38 in particular, about the last day scenario that Russia and other nations like Iran will gather together and attack Israel. That is something that will happen in the future. And now with what's happening in North Korea, once again, it shows that we really are living in those last days time period since Israel became a nation in 1948. The clock has been ticking. And so I want to go right now to a special little conversation on Fox News with Sebastian Gorka and Sean Hannity talking about the situation in North Korea and how the failed policies of the Clinton and Obama situation and administration has caused this recent development in North Korea. Let's listen to that report.
Now, earlier today, I had an opportunity to speak with the deputy assistant to the president, Dr. Sebastian Gorka. Dr. Gorka, welcome to Hannity. Thanks for being with us.
Thank you, Sean.
Okay. Am I outlining this right? There are no good answers, and this is a far more dire, difficult situation than a lot of people are really realizing here.
You showed the clip with Tim Russert from almost 20 years ago with the president. He had it right back then. He had it right today. The fact is, when good men do nothing, evil triumphs. It's not the people of Korea that are the problem. It is the regime. That is an evil, evil regime. As bad as anything we know from the Soviet Union, that nation is a pariah. That nation is in flagrant breach of international laws with regards to nuclear weapons and ballistic missiles. But this is when the appeasement ends, Sean. This nation, this White House, this president will no longer put up with appeasement.
You know, Dr. Gorka, I've analyzed this as closely as I can under a best-case scenario. We had a very important vote over the weekend. And the UN Security Council, 15-0. Let's say all of those nations come together, our allies in Israel, even China, even Russia, even all our Western European allies, and we have to take these sites out because they're a clear and present danger to the entire world. Okay. Militarily, what do we have? We will incinerate North Korea. We run the risk of nuclear fallout. And then what if he fires, if we don't get it done fast enough, into South Korea, Guam, or Japan, or even China? What do we do then?
There are numerous scenarios that do not involve the use of force or some kind of conflagration on the Korean Peninsula. There are covert means, there are means that we don't discuss on television that can incapacitate a regime's capacity to use its military. Secondly, there's the diplomatic and political option. Look at what China just did, Sean. Thanks to the president, thanks to Rex Tillerson, thanks to Ambassador Haley, China, the biggest supporter of North Korea, and Russia said on Saturday, enough is enough. They agreed with us to create the largest sanctions package against North Korea in the last 30 years. China has realized that a buffer state is no longer a buffer state when it is threatening nuclear war. China is in a position to exert pressure, massive economic pressure, as well as political and diplomatic, to denuclearize North Korea.
We saw a little movement in that direction after the president met with the president of China, so there's, I guess, a little bit of hope there. Both Ambassador Bolton, who'll join us tonight, and Newt Gingrich last night, talked about the capacity of great redundancy with missile defense. Newt talked about 20, 30, 40 attempts to be able to take a missile out of the air. But we know what an electric pulse would do if even it exploded over the United States, killing our power grid, all electronics. That is a very scary scenario where potentially millions could die.
But the correlation of forces, that phrase from the Cold War, if you compare our capabilities versus North Korea, General Mattis, Secretary Mattis, is absolutely right. You don't go to war with America, whoever you are, unless you wish to commit suicide. We aren't just a superpower, Sean. We are a hyperpower. World history has never seen a nation as powerful as our great nation. Therefore, North Korea, needs to understand the blackmail stops. And if you get into an arms race, as Secretary Mattis said, with the United States of America, you will lose, whoever you are, whether you're Potemkin right. village in Asia, or Potemkin estate, or whether you are any other nation in the world.
Dr. Gorka, thank you. When we come back...
That is Sebastian Gorka, Deputy Assistant Advisor to the President. I love the words that he used there, the quote from General Mattis. If you try to engage the United States, no matter who you are committing suicide. We are militarily superior, and we will crush you. I want to talk a little bit about this situation. I remember growing up, I was 6 years old, when President Kennedy then confronted the powerful Soviet Union who were setting up missiles in Cuba, the Cuban Missile Crisis, and he stood against them and made the same declaration, don't try to go to war with us, Soviet Union. And after all of this back and forth diplomatization, the Soviet Union withdrew their missiles and left Cuba. This reminds me of the Cuban Missile Crisis back in 1962. We are on the brink of the nuclear war, but we have options, covert means to disable this regime. But make no mistake, this is very serious, just like the Cuban Missile Crisis in 1962. And so we really, really, as Christians, need to pray that this will end very quickly. We don't want to see people destroyed through nuclear means. We don't want to see innocent people killed like this. So let us, as Christians, be praying about this very serious situation. That being said, I want to talk to you about what's happening in our country, the racial unrest, the threats, nuclear threats from countries like North Korea and Iran and the Soviet Union, which is now Russia. All of these are players in the last day scenario, Ezekiel chapter 38. But what does the Bible actually say about what's happening in our culture? And these threats of wars, rumors of wars, what does it all mean? I want to help you to understand this, and I want to take you to an interview on the John Ankerberg Show with a prophecy expert, which I really trust. He is so good. He's balanced. He understands the times very well. His name is Jimmy DeYoung. He lives in Jerusalem. He is very good friends with many of the Jewish people and the Muslim people there as well. And he has studied this subject for many, many years and written many books, done many, many radio and TV interviews. He understands this subject quite well. And so I want you to hear Jimmy DeYoung talk about what are the signs of the last day and the return of Christ. Let's listen right now on the cross in the desert.
When you look at God's prophetic events that will unfold in the future, the very next thing to happen is going to be the rapture of the church. When Jesus shouts, archangel shouts, trumpet of God sounds, and those of us who know Christ are going to be caught up to be with him in the air. There's going to be a period of time between the rapture and the beginning of that seven-year period of time referred to by Jesus as the tribulation period. It's during that time that the ten horns of Daniel 7:7, the revived Roman Empire, comes into place. Out of that revived Roman Empire and those ten horns comes the little horn, the Antichrist. He's a major player. At the same time, Ezekiel talks about Russia leading a coalition of nations to come against the Jewish state. That all solidifies, and that's what we see. In fact, when that Antichrist confirms a peace treaty with Israel and their neighbors, that's when the attack takes place, and that's when we have the revived Roman Empire and Russia, two major players looking for the leading role in this world. Jesus, when asked over in the book of Matthew chapter 24 by his disciples who had been teaching for 3.5 years, give us some signs of your coming. You know what he said the first thing was? Deception. Chapter 24, verse 4, verse 5, verse 11, verse 24, he said deception, false prophets, false messiahs. And he says in verse 24, signs, wonders, and miracles. But wait a minute, am I saying that Jesus can't perform a miracle? I didn't say that. He's God. He can do whatever he wants to. But the devil, according to Revelation 13, Revelation 19, Revelation chapter 16, they're going to use signs, wonders, and miracles to gather all the nations in Jerusalem for that battle. So that's a major player. Wars and rumors of wars. Man, we've rehearsed this for the last couple of programs, how that's all coming together. Pandemic disease. What about Ebola? That could possibly be that pandemic disease. You're going to have earthquakes in diverse places. This is what Jesus said, and it's interesting to note in the book of Revelation, everything is paralleled to what Jesus said. There's going to be a temple in the city of Jerusalem. The Antichrist will desecrate that temple with the abomination of desolation. Jesus referred to Daniel's prophecy. He said, when you see that happen, flee, get out of town. Demonic activity. Satan, according to the scripture, will be thrown out of heaven down to the earth with the main purpose of destroying the Jewish people. Because if you can destroy the Jewish people, God fails in keeping his promises, the four covenants that he has with them. Chapter 18 of the book of Revelation is played out, and the Antichrist sets up a one-world economic political power base. The last thing that he does in that seven-year tribulation period before he comes back, he wipes out Babylon, and that's a literal city in a literal state today, and then he steps back on the earth. Then he sets up his kingdom.
That is prophecy expert Jimmy DeYoung outlining a very basic scenario of what the last days will look like. He outlined from Matthew chapter 24, Luke 21, and Mark 13, and the book of Revelation, specifically chapters 6 through 19. This gives us an understanding of the climate, the mood of the day. But everything that I've been sharing with you begins in 1948 when the Jewish people returned to their homeland. And thus, I believe that the prophecy clock began its countdown because the Jews have to be resettled in their homeland, in their city of Jerusalem. And I don't have to explain to you all of the turmoil, the killing, the violence, and everything that's happening there, you know, and I know that these are signs of the times that we live in. It's centered around Israel being brought back into their homeland. And I want to stress to you, there are many other views of the end times, and I have other Christian friends I respect and admire. We disagree with some of this scenario. The one thing we know for sure, and the one thing that we can all agree on, is Christ will return, that his church will be victorious, that we will rule and reign with Christ. And so therefore, no matter what different camp of eschatology or end times you come from, we all agree on the return of Christ as the only hope for our planet that we live in. And so I want you to just spend a few minutes in worship with me. A beautiful brother who died in 1982 in a tragic plane crash, but he was just God's prophet for the church, and his songs were just so life-inspiring and transforming. I want you to hear a song right now from Keith Green, "The Lord is My Shepherd," a song we need to hear in the mood and the climate that we live in to know that our lives are secure in God's sovereign hands. We're going to hear this song, and then I'm going to come back and teach to you about the last days.
comfort me. By preparing the table before me in the presence of my
worship, pointing to the safety, the security, the sovereignty of resting in the hands of God, especially at a time like this right now, when things are perilous, when things are frightening, when the world seems to be absolutely in chaos. When you look at the world scenario, when you look and hear about what's happening in the world, you see the racial unrest, you see the threats of nuclear war. It's frightening. But as Keith Green so eloquently sang there, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. He prepares a table before my enemies in his presence. Wow, what safety and security and surety there is in God's word. I want to talk to you briefly this morning about what the Bible says about the time that we're living in. The racial unrest, the nuclear threats. What does Scripture have to say about all of this? And we're going to talk about that right now. There are many different places I could go to and talk about this. You've heard Jimmy DeYoung give you an outline, a scenario of the last days. But I felt as though that this was the place for us today. 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's Paul's letter, if you will, to his young protege, Timothy, who's about to take on the incredible task of becoming a pastor at the Church of Ephesus. And Paul is preparing him for the ministry. He is outlining the joys of being a pastor and also the difficult trials he will face. He said to Timothy, God has not given you, Timothy, a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So Timothy was a little bit timid, a little bit apprehensive, but Paul has encouraged him and reassured him that the Holy Spirit would strengthen him for the task ahead. And he outlines his responsibility. He says, preach the word, Timothy. You know, so many churches today are trying activities and gimmicks to get people through the door. But Timothy is told by Paul, preach the word. This is the most important task that you have. And then he talks to Timothy about something that will begin to occur in his day, but ultimately will unfold in the future. And Paul says, 2 Timothy chapter 3, you should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. There will be perilous times. That term, the last days, is very significant. The last days began basically biblically with the resurrection of Christ, the outpouring of the Spirit on Pentecost, and the birth of the Christian church. And we have been in the last days for at least 2,000 years. And the Bible is very specific that the return of Christ is a soon event, but we who are scholars in Bible prophecy know that one of the most significant signs of the soon return of Christ began with the rebirth, the reestablishment of Israel as a nation again in 1948, because the Bible says that would happen. Ezekiel chapter 36 talked about this. 37 other scriptures talked about the Jewish people returning to their homeland. What a significant event that was in prophecy fulfillment. Now, Paul says about the society and the culture that we live in, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. He says, for people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. Well, anyone looking at the description of the state of mankind and the culture from what I just read can immediately understand why we are living in the last days. Self-love is one of the ruling characteristics of this environment. The love of money, the love of self, the boastful and the proud, scoffing at God. That's the kind of society that we're living in. Disobedient to parents, rejecting authority, ungrateful, hating that which is sacred. Any tradition, it's being scoffed at. Unloving and unforgiving. Racial unrest. You can see that acted out on the news every day. The hatred, the violence, the unforgiving, the unloving, the slander of others. No self-control. Do we have to explain that? Cruel. Hating what is good. Betrayal of friends. Prideful. Loving pleasure rather than God. Hedonism is a philosophy that began with the hippie movement and has progressed today. Then Paul says they even will act religious. Well, how can they be acting religious? Look at this description. But they reject the power that changes them, that transforms them. So they'll have that appearance in some way of being religious, but reject the power that changes their lives. Paul said, stay away from people like that. Well, when you look at that description of the last days and the culture, the mood, the way people behave, it's not hard to believe that we're living in the last days. This is one sign among the major signs of Israel being back in their land that we're living in the last days. We can go to Matthew 24, where Jesus said to his disciples, beware of false prophets. They're going to come in the last days. We have many cults, New Age religious cults, that fulfills what Jesus says. And also the fact that he said there would be wars and rumors of wars. Well, what did we hear about in North Korea? But rumors of wars, kingdom against kingdom. Jesus called these birth pangs that would increase until, like a woman giving birth, it would explode. And the major sign of the tribulation period and the Antichrist after the rapture of the church is the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, the abomination of desolation that will take place. So these are very specific signs in many cases that show us the time period that we're living in. But I want to give us a word of exhortation and comfort. As Paul is preparing Timothy and outlining the mood and the culture of the last days, he says to Timothy in verse number 10, "But you, Timothy, certainly know what I teach and how I live and what my purpose in life is. You know my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance. You know how much persecution and suffering I have endured. You know all about how I was persecuted in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, but the Lord rescued me from all of it. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." So Paul is saying simply that's going to be the characteristics of the last day. You see in the Middle East the way Christians are treated, destroyed, killed, persecuted. But evil people and imposters will flourish. They will deceive others and will themselves be deceived. Religious deception, Jesus predicted that. But now in the midst of all of this, what is the foundation in the midst of what Paul is saying, in the midst of the signs of the return of Christ and the last days, what is our hope and foundation? And I love this section of the scripture. Listen very carefully. "Timothy, you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the holy scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom, received the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work." Now, that is very important. In the midst of everything that's going on in our culture and the signs of the last days, the foundation that you and I should build our lives on, the foundation that is trustworthy and life-transforming, is God's holy word. He outlines, that is Paul, that from his childhood, the holy scriptures has been given to you for wisdom to receive the salvation by trusting in Christ Jesus. I love how Paul says, in the midst of everything that will cause you to panic, don't panic. Build your life on the God-breathed, inspired word of God. All scripture is God-breathed, and it is profitable. It will teach us what is true. It will make us realize what is wrong. It will convict the sin in our lives. It will correct us and get us on the right path and teach us to do what is right. God will use the word of God to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. And so Timothy is being told, no matter what you experience as a pastor, this is the foundation for you to build your life on. This is what is true. This is what it is endures. The Bible says the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Thy word is forever settled in the heavens, the psalm says, the psalmist says in chapter 119. The God-breathed, inspired word is what is most important, Timothy. Preach the word. In the midst of the culture that you and I live in, what is the rock? What is the unshakable truth that will steer us through the storm, that will anchor us and keep us safe? It is God's word. Everything else that we would put our trust and reliance in is like sand. It will be swept away by the storms of life, the culture that we live in, the fear that we have of what's happening in the future. What we need to trust in, 2 Timothy 3:16, the inspired, God-breathed word of God. It is unshakable. It is faithful. It is trustworthy. It is true. This is what should bring us calmness and assurance in the culture that we're living in the mood and the time we're living in. Scripture tells us the signs of the time. Scripture can be trusted. The many, many prophecies of Jesus, the Messiah, his birth, his death and resurrection were all Old Testament prophecies that were literally fulfilled in Jesus. We can trust the Word of God as being reliable and true. God knows the end from the beginning. God is in control, sovereign control of the future. And in the end, we as Christians will win because we're built on the solid foundation of God's Word. And so today, the most important thing I want you to take away is not all of fitting together the prophetic events. As important as that is, the most important thing I want you to take away from today is the trustworthy Word of God, the Holy Bible. This is God's inspired Word that is profitable, that is trustworthy, that is life-transforming, His Word that will never pass away. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will remain forever. These are the words, these are the things that you need to take away from today, that you can trust God's Word above and beyond any other so-called revelation. It is the trustworthy Word of God, and this is the foundation that you and I must build our lives on as we live in the last days. I hope and pray that today you won't be afraid and panicked when you see the signs of the time, but that you will trust in the Lord and in His holy word and build your lives upon it. This is the word that takes us through the storms, that lead and guides our lives. This is the word that remains forever. This is the word that we should build our hope on and our lives on. I want to thank you, Emma. I want to thank you, Ava, and for all who joined me today on the cross in the desert. You guys are amazing. Thank you for your support. God bless you. I will see you this Thursday again on the cross in the desert.
So I want-